cripple after another. Well, last Sunday morning, I had a bad time. My leg went to sleep sitting on that stool. And then when I tried to get down on the floor, Kenny came up to help me, and I didn't realize it. And I had a mess. So in the morning, I'm going to stand up, in spite of what my wife said. This morning's lesson has a lot to do with what we studied last Sunday morning. Two lessons kind of go together. Last Sunday morning, we talked about the fact that, does God influence people? And we looked at five different examples of the influence that God has. Started out with Cyrus, king of Persia, in the book of Ezra, chapter 1. And in the first five verses, twice, you have the language, God stirred the spirit. Cyrus was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. And he was a world ruler. And yet he got it in his head somehow that he was supposed to send the Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. It's suggested that when he read the book of Isaiah and found his name and that this is what he was supposed to do, that it moved him. And he determined that that's what he would do. Children of Israel, at least some of them, were also stirred in spirit. How that came about, not exactly sure. But that it did is the result of the book, rest of the book of Ezra, because they did go back and they ultimately did rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. But what we find in the book of Haggai, our second example, was that when the children of Israel got back and got into the building project, they ran into all kinds of problems. And in Ezra chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, lists these things. There were people in the neighborhood who threatened them, discouraged them, frustrated them, accused them. And I ask in that lesson, what was God going to do for the children of Israel when you face these kind of situations? And it's certainly relevant to your life, to my life. There are occasions like this. And we realize this, that God's answer quite often is very subtle. And so in the book of Haggai, we find God stirring the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor of the people, the priests, and all of the people. And with their spirits stirred, they came to the work, and they successfully finished the job. It's interesting that if you read the book of Ezra, you find that it wasn't easy any time. There were individuals who would come up and try and intimidate. There were individuals who tried with an ulterior motive to help with the work. They thought they would be able to slow it down that way. I think it's a great lesson. The God is very subtle in his solutions to our problems. We'd like to imagine that God would perform a great miracle. But what we find in these two examples in Ezra and Haggai is that God simply stirs a spirit, and then that spirit takes over, and we do what we ought to do. We came into the New Testament and stopped in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Found in the first few verses of the second chapter, a chapter, by the way, when the church is established, that there was a lot of confusion, bewilderment. There were those who were claiming the apostles were simply drunk with new wine. And yet a few verses later, you have this amazing thing. They were pricked in the heart, and they cried out, "What shall we do?" What made the difference? What made the difference between bewilderment, oh, they're just drunk, and pricked in the heart? Interesting. We stopped in Acts chapter 16 and noted there a woman by the name of Lydia. Lydia was a seller of purple garments, And she had come from her hometown to Philippi. And what's interesting is that while she was a worshiper of God already, God opened her heart. Now that's an amazing idea, that God could influence the human heart. That means the emotion, the feelings inside of us. In some way, God reached in and opened her heart. And then finally, we stopped at number 5. And in Colossians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul asked the Colossian brethren, pray that God will open doors for the word. That God would open doors. And then we turned over to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, in which Jesus writes a letter by John to the church in Philadelphia. And this is what he says, I have set before you an open door which no one can close because you've kept my word. Can God open doors? And if he can open for congregations, can he open it for individuals? I've lived a long enough life to be able now to look back and see some doors that I am absolutely convinced God opened for me. And so now we come to a second question this morning. And it's an obvious question. Since God does influence, it's quite obvious that he does. How does God influence us today? God doesn't change. And so if he influenced throughout the pages of the New Testament, he will influence today in much the same way. And so let's look at 5 examples. The scriptures on the back of the bulletin, you can fill in the reason for that passage and the 5 particular points that we'll make. But before we do that, we need to remember Luke chapter 7, verse 29 and 30. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 29, Jesus finishes speaking, and it says the people acknowledged him and his truth. You go to the very next verse, Luke chapter 7 and verse 30, and this is what you read. They rejected God's purpose for them. And so here we are in 2018, and things haven't changed. We can acknowledge or we can reject. God leaves it up to us. And so let's look. And if we acknowledge, these are some ways that God would influence you today. First on the list is his word, this word. Throughout the pages of the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, you find examples of individuals being influenced by what the written word has said. Obviously, Cyrus, king of Persia, is a prime example. Lydia, a prime example. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, a prime example. But what I'd like for you to look at is in the book of 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, come with me to chapter 1 and take a look at verse 13. There are 2 things we want to notice in this. Number 1, one of the most powerful Christian evidences there are for us. And secondly, a little phrase that will make all the difference if you believe it. First of all, this is what happened to the Thessalonians. Verse 13 of chapter 2. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, for what it really is, the word of God. Now watch, which also performs its work in you who believe. The Thessalonians, as far back as that, realized one of the prime evidences for this book. It's here. It's in my hand. It came from one of 2 sources. The Thessalonians said it may have come from men. If not from men, it must have come from God. if there are things in this book that man can absolutely not know until a long time after the fact, then you're forced to admit this book came from God. One example. During the period of Cyrus, Daniel prophesied of four world empires, long before three of those even existed. And they came to pass exactly in the order that he had prophesied. Kevin began a class this morning about Christian evidences. You ought to be in that class. Every Christian ought to take a course in Christian evidences. Ours is not a blind faith. Ours is an examined faith. And the evidence is there from a multitude of different ways. The Thessalonians were faced with either it comes from man or it comes from God. And the minute you decide that it comes from God, Paul wrote, it will begin to work in you. It will begin to work in you. It worked on Cyrus, king of Persia. It worked on Lydia. It worked on the 3,000. And so if you want to talk about God's influence and how it works on us, it works through his word. It works through his word. Secondly, I want you to come with me to the book of Philippians, to a very familiar passage of Scripture. Philippians chapter 4. And you'll know this passage when I begin to quote it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now watch verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We live in a conflicted world. Every time you pick up the paper, every time you turn on the news, all we hear is conflict. Conflict in our streets, conflict in our capital, conflict in our world. We can't seem to get along with each other. And yet Paul writes during a time when the Roman Empire had its foot on the Jewish nation's neck, and he writes of peace. Again, the subtleness of God. What do you need in your life more than anything? If you don't have it, I don't care how much money you have, you won't be satisfied. I don't care what's going well for you, without this single thing, you won't enjoy life. Paul says, the peace that passes comprehension will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace of mind, how we crave it. Paul says, prayer. Prayer, number two. Prayer that is beyond comprehension. You ever pray and wondered if there was really anything to it? Any use in it? I think one of the passages says that we don't know how to pray as we ought. And yet prayer does something. You ever wonder why it is when there is a disaster or some difficulty, someone will say we need to pray? Because deep down where we really live, we know that prayer helps. It helps to bring peace of mind. It helps to bring peace to the heart and the mind. And after all, if there's peace there, then really we can handle whatever is around us. Without it, without peace of mind. And there is a kind that only God can give. Does he influence? I'm persuaded that he does through our praying. Thirdly, come over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I would write down, if I were keeping track, the church itself is an influence in our lives. Kevin did a good job in the Lord's Supper of pointing out how special it is to be a part of the body of Christ. I'm not sure that we really comprehend that today. From the time that I was a junior high schooler, teenager, young adult, to the present, it seemed like we have maybe lost something within the church about what special it is to be a part of the body of Christ. I want to read a few verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's start at verse 13. By one Spirit we were all baptized in one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now, drop down to verse 18 and consider this. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as who desired. Just as who desired. As God desired. Do you mean to tell me that God gives us certain abilities so that we can fulfill places in the body of Christ? That seems to be the message. And then drop down to verse 24. Whereas our presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but the members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, individually, members one of another. The church. I've been privileged to be a part of the body of Christ for about 65 years. Been in the various places and various congregations. Brethren, I can tell you there is nothing like being a part of the body of Christ. We need to appreciate it, be thankful for it, be influenced by it. When we are gathered together like this, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in your midst. What a statement. What a potential for us that Christ is with us. Oh, not physically, but spiritually, emotionally. Does that count for something? And so I would say number three, in these ways that God influences us, and it's so subtle that we may not realize it. It's so subtle that just being a part of the body of Christ, that there is something very special. Most of us have done this on one occasion or another, visited another congregation. We have some visitors this morning. And you drop into a congregation that you've never been in before. And I hope that it's like this. You begin to feel you're in the right place. You begin to feel that you're in the right place. That's what it means. That's what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, there's a description of the church. And I want you to think of these three verses as our marriage license with Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. You and I may have some wrinkles on us and some spots on us, but the church does not. The body of Christ does not. And so when we are a part of the body of Christ, we're not afraid to open our Bibles and see in there what it ought to be like, because we're trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So Paul writes to the Ephesian congregation. But then, fourthly, we are influenced by individuals like Philemon. Turn over to the little short letter to Philemon. Philemon lived in Colossae. And so when Paul is in prison and he writes back, he's hoping to be able to come to Philemon. But I suggest to you that in the Lord's church, there are Philemons. In this congregation, in every congregation I've been a part of, whether as preacher or just simply member, you can be a Philemon, and God uses Philemons to influence us. Listen to the description of him. I thank my God, verse 4, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayer, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brethren. Oh, how glorious it is to know some Philemons. I have a dear friend in Vallejo, California, Jack Smith. Been an elder there for probably 30 years. From the time I started there in about 1987 until I retired, still going strong. We were just on the same wavelength. There was a gentleman in this congregation, Ulysses Dethridge, served as an elder in this congregation. We had a special bond. There have been a host of other individuals that I have known over the years in this congregation and others. God influences us through the Philemons around us. You could be a Philemon. One last example that we want to call attention to. We need this assurance. We sing a song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. But we need this one. The assurance that God loves us. No matter our failings, no matter our weakness. A favorite passage of mine is in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. This passage talks about the love of Christ and his father. And I want to read a few verses here from about verse 31 through 39. One verse that I will leave out because it's specifically about the apostles. Beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also, with him, freely give us all things. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And when we come to verse 35, that's about you and me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither life nor death, angels or principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need that assurance. Does God influence us? I hope that there are some times in your life that you can look back on and say, God was with me and God influenced me. It may be some difficulty that you faced. It may be some decision that you made and it turned out to be the right decision. Or it turned out to be the wrong decision and you could live with it because you had those around you and you knew God had not given up on you. It's a wonderful thing to know that God influences us and how he does it. His word, our prayers, individuals like Philemon, the influence that is written down, recorded in the pages of the book of Romans chapter 8. What a wonder it is to know that you're a part of the church. That passage that we read a moment ago, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25, that's our response to the influence of God. Let's read it again. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 20. If there is a way to conclude this study, seems to me that this is an excellent way. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 20. This is for us. This is our response. If we understand that God wants to influence us, and we're not going to reject it, but we're going to acknowledge it, then we'll understand this passage. Beginning in verse 19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When we read concerning the church in 1 Corinthians 12, the very first passage that we read spoke of we're all baptized into one body. God's wisdom in having a plan, simple, logical, to influence us with, is right there in the pages of God's word. It's so simple that on the day of Pentecost, when men went from confusion to the question, what shall we do? They understood so clearly when the Apostle Peter responded, "Repent. Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And then the beautiful verse 41, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." You're a Christian here today, and may you open your eyes to the influence of God in your life. Some way we can help you this morning, be it through our prayers, through your confession of faith, whatever it may be, would you come while we stand and while we sing?